You know, last week, we looked at a church which Christ did not have one good thing or commendation to say about. Today, we want to look at a church where Christ has no condemnation to share. But first, just as last week, we see Jesus describing himself. Here in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, we see that Jesus describes himself as the first and the last. Now, does this ring any bells to you? I'm sure many have heard that God is also known as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. Also, we see in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, that God says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 43:11, we read, I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. This supports Jesus' claim in John chapter 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Make no mistake about it. There is only one God, Jehovah. Amen? And there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to the Father. Jesus also states here in Revelation that he died and came to life again. Obviously, a reference to his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Jesus suffered persecution and death at the hands of his persecutors. But then he was resurrected from the grave. Again, as we mentioned last week, understanding the character of God will play a large role in understanding the message that Jesus is bringing to this particular church and to us today. Jesus' letter here in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, is to the church of Smyrna. The name of the city Smyrna means myrrh, which is an ordinary perfume. It was also used in the anointing oil of the tabernacle and in the embalming of dead bodies. While the Christians of the church at Smyrna were experiencing the bitterness of suffering, their faithful testimony was like myrrh or sweet perfume to God. We also note that the church of Smyrna was not having an easy time of it. The members were being persecuted for their faith by both Jews and Gentiles. Many of its members would even experience martyrdom. We also note that the church at Smyrna, during this same time, was enduring extreme poverty. Just how poor were they? The word used here means abject poverty, possessing absolutely nothing. But in spite of their persecution, in spite of their poverty, in spite of all this, they remained faithful to the Lord. You see, they lived for eternal values that would never change, riches that could never be taken away. Remember last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, which says, do not store up treasures for yourself on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's what they were doing. They were investing that which they did have, even as little as it was, into the kingdom of God. I'd like to share a little illustration with you that I believe just very clearly demonstrates this principle. It seems that one time, Dr. R.E. Niebuhr, preached a sermon on the possibility of God's children being saved, quote, so as by fire, and receiving no rewards when they stand before Christ. After the service, the minister walked home with a wealthy businessman who said, I didn't like that sermon about the possibility of some Christians barely entering heaven and not receiving any rewards for their faithful service. Why? I will be satisfied if I just get inside of heaven and can lean against the walls. At that moment, the two reached the palatial home of the wealthy businessman. It was filled with all the luxuries that money could buy. How different was the wealthy man's thinking about his earthly home and his thinking about his heavenly home. If we would just be able to get on the same page and have the same value that to us, that which is important is that which is important to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and to our loving Heavenly Father in heaven. If we would make those investments, how rich we all would be. So if we have just briefly looked at the Church of Smyrna this morning, we ask ourselves, what does this have to do with us today? How does it affect the church today here universally? How does it church affect the People's Bible Church? Well, first of all, we can take comfort in knowing that Christ knows all about what we are going through. As we saw in verse 9, Christ assures the Christians at Smyrna, I know your afflictions. I know your poverty. This should be a comfort to us because we know that we are not going through it alone, even when it may seem like it. I was speaking with someone just the other day who is going through a trial of his own. He stated how he is all alone and has no friends. What a sad way to feel. But we must remember that with Jesus, we are never alone. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see, our relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is secure in that we know no matter what happens, Jesus will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We may decide to pull away from him, but he will never pull away from us. He sticketh together closer than a brother. Look with me, if you would, back just a little bit to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What a great promise. Many have seen in these last months that have just passed us by that if we are depending upon financial gain for our security in this world, it can very easily be taken away from us. But our relationship with our Heavenly Father is secure in the very hands of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, when we invest our treasures in spiritual things, we continue to be rich, regardless of what happens in our world today. Because Jesus is always with us, we do not need to fear what lies ahead. Here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus even proclaims, he says, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer." Yes, the church at Smyrna, they were going to face some severe trials. Some would even be imprisoned as a test of their faith. But it would only be for a time. You see, in the Bible, 10 days signifies a brief time. So their tests would only be for a brief time. And again, in comparison to eternity, any time that we spend here on this earth, no matter how long it may be, even if we are suffering that whole time, it is only but a brief time in comparison to eternity. Do you see the difference that that makes? When our eyes are upon our eternal home, we realize this time will one day pass, and we will be in the presence of our Lord. The Lord may even strip away our earthly comforts in order to fasten our hopes on heavenly objects. He weans us away from the worldly delights by causing them to disappoint us. So our eyes must continually be upon Him. The problem of human suffering has always perplexed faithful Christians. Many say, well, suffering can be expected for the ungodly, but why should the godly have to suffer? I'd like to share with you just a few reasons that why God may allow suffering in our lives. Again, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 13, we do realize that suffering may be applied for disciplinarian reasons. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weaknesses. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." So one of the reasons would be discipline. Secondly, it may be to help us to learn obedience. Look back just a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 5. God may be trying to teach us obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Now, some may quickly ask, why would Jesus need to learn obedience? I mean, isn't he the Son of God? The NIV Study Bible notes explain it in this way. It says that he was made perfect through suffering, namely his temptation in the desert and his ordeal on the cross. Though he was the eternal Son of God, it was necessary for him as the incarnate, remember God having taken on human flesh, as the incarnate Son of God, to learn obedience. Not that he was ever disobedient, but that he was called on to obey to an extent that he had never before experienced. Before, he was living in the glory with our Heavenly Father. Now he has taken on human flesh, a totally different experience. So Jesus learned obedience through his earthly body. The temptations he faced were real, and the battle for victory was difficult. But where Adam failed and fell, Jesus resisted and prevailed. His humanity was thereby completed. It was made perfect. And on the basis of this perfection, he could become the source of our eternal salvation. Look with me now to verse 11 here of Hebrews chapter 5. It goes on to say that we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So you see, we must learn obedience, and we must continue to grow in our faith. We must make sure that when we receive the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we spend time in his word, spend time learning how to become more and more in the image of Christ. So we are warned that we must grow. Another reason that God may allow suffering in our lives is as a preventative measure, so that discipline is not necessary. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 in the life of Paul. If you want to just turn back there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians 12:7-10. Here Paul is speaking about his particular thorn in the flesh. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God allows these trials, these persecutions, these afflictions, these hardships to come into our life to help us to grow stronger in our faith. So that again, when even stronger trials may come, we may have the strength to avoid the temptations that may come with them. And the last result we find from these particular afflictions is that God can use them to help us to provide a better testimony for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus said about Paul's suffering in Acts chapter 9. And we won't look there this morning. But he said that his suffering would result in the spread of the gospel. So again, as we become more and more in the image of Christ, as we are more and more willing to put this world aside and to change the emphasis of our life from that which is materialistic to that which is spiritual, we are going to be able to be used in even a greater way to spread the gospel, to reach people, again, with the answer that they're looking for today. Trust me, I know we've said it over and over again, but there are so many people out there that because of the circumstances that are happening in our society today, they are questioning, where do we turn? Who do we go to? What do we do? What they need is a relationship with our Heavenly Father through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the answer. We need to share that with them. And then back in Revelation chapter 2, the second part of verse 10, Jesus Christ encourages the believers to be faithful, even to the point of death. And this is what it is all about. As we allow ourselves to grow and to be strengthened in our faith, no matter how difficult the affliction may be, even when our life is being threatened, we are able to remain faithful to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, even though someone may be able to take our physical life, it would only result in our receiving the crown of life. We must always hold on to that blessed promise that one day we will leave all this behind us and move into our eternal home in heaven with God. And so if the worst that they can threaten us with is to take our life, and if our life is taken and we end up in glory with God, that's not too bad of a threat, is it? It's nothing for us to worry about. So we can press on. We can also receive encouragement from knowing that, as we first looked at this morning, Jesus too experienced death at the hands of his persecutors. Yet, Jesus is alive today. Amen? He's alive. He's with us. His resurrection is the assurance that we have that one day we will also be resurrected to live with him for all eternity. So let us hold firmly onto our faith in our resurrected Savior and be one who overcomes the afflictions of this world, all in the name of and for the glory of our loving Heavenly Father. Let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for who you are, for all that you have done, for your many blessings. We thank you for your love that was demonstrated to us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that truly you may help us to continue to strive to give more and more and more of our lives over to you, to be willing, Father, to make the sacrifice, just as Christ was willing to give his life on our behalf. May we, out of gratitude for all that you have done for us, even be willing to give our life so that others may hear that saving message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would use us in a mighty way. And Lord, we do ask that if there is one here this morning that has never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that they would realize that's where it all begins. That they would be willing, Father, to admit their dependency, their need. Realize that no matter how good they could be, they could never be good enough to get to heaven on their own. They need a Savior. May they give their hearts to him today. And help us, Father, as we face different afflictions and trials in our lives. Help us to endure. Lord, to be able to hold on to our faith, to allow those trials to strengthen us and to build us up, so that again, Father, we truly will be able to make a difference in this community. Father, help us never to become complacent. Help us never to become comfortable. But Father, challenge our hearts. And if it be necessary, Lord, we pray that you would discipline us to help us to stay on track, so that, Father, we might be able to be obedient to your perfect will, even as Christ was obedient to you. Help us, Father, to follow you, for then truly we know we will have joy within our life. And Father, we can look forward to one day standing before you. What a great moment that will be. Use us, Father, for your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.